Well, good morning. Some of you may not know me. Some of you may not recognize me after my haircut. I've had so many compliments. Yeah, okay. Everybody over 30 just clapped. How are we doing for volume there, guys? Thank you. Appreciate that. So I have the joy today of preaching as we continue our series in the book of Acts. I also have the curse of preaching right after Brian preached on gospel preaching. So if you want to grade me out of 10 from his distinctives last week, then that's fine. Bearing that in mind, let's pray together. And then we'll take our first look at the text. Excuse me. Father, thank you for the joy it has been to be here this morning. Thank you for sending your Spirit to dwell among us. Thank you that you have glorified your Son. Thank you that your Spirit always points to him. And I pray that everything would be done for his glory this morning. Pray that you would guide me as I teach the flock. And pray that you would open their ears, open their minds, open their hearts. And I pray that you would do a special thing among us this morning, Lord. I pray the bold prayer for miracles. Genuinely believing that you are willing and able to work miracles among us this morning. May this be a morning that we remember. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So we'll be working through Acts 3, 1 through 19 today. As you turn there, I'll tell you a little story. Last night I was listening to or watching a message from John Piper as I couldn't sleep. And I watched him hold up his Bible, and he said, "The Bible isn't boring. Avatar is boring." And I was like, that's gold. And so today you're going to see that the Bible is not boring. We have a wonderful passage. Would you guys be able to turn me down a little bit? Because I'm going to shout, I'll be honest. Thank you. Acts 3, 1 through 19, I'll be reading from the ESV. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that's called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he looked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, he has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man his perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. We have an action-packed passage this morning. It's certainly not boring. Here's how we're going to break it up. Point one will be a miracle, and we will spend most of our time there. That's verses 1 through 10. Point two will be called bad news, and that'll be verses 11 through 15. Buckle up for that bit. Hold on to your chairs if you don't have a seatbelt. Three, good news, verses 16 through 19, and that's where we'll end this morning. So we start this morning with a miracle. And miracles are those stories that, if you're anything like me, you kind of become familiar with as you work your way through the Bible. You begin to think, oh, okay, that guy was blind and now he sees. That guy was a cripple and now he walks. That guy was dead and now he's raised. And we can read them with no more amazement than as if we were reading the sports pages. Our task today is to read this story with the amazement and the astonishment that the people that saw it themselves felt. The purpose is that we would have our view of God expanded and made more accurate. And when that happens, we grow in faith and in hope. So I'm just going to read the first 10 verses again as we reread this miracle. Can you try to be amazed? Just because you've read it before doesn't mean that it shouldn't amaze us. It amazes me. I've preached this sermon about 20 times this week, and every time I read this passage, it amazes me. So let's read it again. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that's called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So we have three main characters in our passage today. We've got Peter and John, who we now meet. One of the commentators picks up on something interesting. He says, Peter and John differed greatly in age, in gift, and in point of view. They had been rivals, but now walked together. Men that could have been rivals are now brothers in Christ. Peter, the rock, John, a son of thunder, two blunt fishermen, lads, as I like to call them, just like manly men. Peter like lobs slaves' ears off, and they're all fishing naked out on the ocean for most of their days, as fishermen did. They sit around the fire together and joke and have a laugh. These are manly men. These are aggressive men, as you will see from Peter's message later on. Now, while they were with Christ, they spent a lot of time together as they were in Christ's inner circle of disciples. But now that Christ has died, been raised, and ascended, they could have parted ways. But many scholars believe that this incident that we read about today is on the very same day as Pentecost. The ninth hour is around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It may be that the Spirit, having fallen on them this very morning, has brought such a sense of unity between these two men that could have been rivals that they walked to the temple together to seek out their Jewish brothers to tell them the good news of Christ. And it's here that we meet our third character, as our text records him, a man lame from birth, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. What a pathetic and sad character. This man has been crippled every day of his life. This isn't some petty disease or dislocation that wasn't able to be healed by their primitive medicine. This is a congenital problem. He was literally carried every single day to the beautiful gate to beg, to ask alms of the Jews. The beautiful gate separated the Jews from the Gentiles, as you can see in this picture here. And so he was hoping that the Jews, as they walked into the temple, would show him mercy, that they would throw a couple of coins his direction. Having done this every day for probably quite some time, he would have been very well known, not unlike the homeless guy that sits on the same corner every day that we walk or drive past. People recognize him. People know who he is. Verse 3 reads, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. This man has given up hope of healing if he ever had any. He doesn't ask for a miracle. He doesn't ask to walk. He simply asks for his maintenance. He asks for just enough to get by. So often, we find ourselves in a similar state to this crippled man. We lose hope. We somehow forget that the same spirit that dwells within Peter and John lives within us. And we ask only for our maintenance, only enough to see us through. What hopeless people we can be. I was convicted of this recently at lunch with Pastor Brian. Some of you who know me better than most of you will know that when I came to PCC a couple of months after that, I started developing chronic pain in my neck and my head and my shoulders and my back. And it's not that excruciating pain. It's certainly nowhere near as bad as much of the pain that some of you suffer. And I know that some of you do suffer. But it is certainly a frustrating companion throughout my day. Pastor Brian has complete permission to speak into my life and hit me hard when he needs to, and he does. And he said to me the other day, he said, David, Jesus has two responses when he encounters pain. Number one, he redeems it. Or number two, he relieves it. And by the grace of God, I'm able to thank him for the pain that he has gifted me with. Before the pain set in, I was aware that the world was a fallen place, a broken place, a place full of pain, agony, suffering, and death. How can we not be aware of that after the events of the last 2 weeks? I knew that up here, but because I'm a selfish man, I never really felt it to the same degree that I now feel now. God has used this pain to increase my desire for him, my desire to be with him, tenfold, and I praise him for that. He is redeeming my pain. But where I was convicted was that Christ also seeks to relieve pain. I'd been told by a grumpy doctor that there was nothing that they could do for my pain, and so I gave up all hope. I gave up on being able to play soccer again. I gave up on being able to ski again. I gave up on trying to learn to surf and failing again. I gave up on being able to read a book for more than a few minutes again. And I gave up on getting down on the floor with any kids that God would bless Amanda and I with. I had given up hope. And in my prayers, all I was asking him was for enough to see me through whatever it was he had for me to do at that moment. So if I was writing a sermon and I found that myself in pain, which I normally do, I would ask, please just allow me a little relief from this pain so that I can write this sermon. It wasn't a big prayer. I was just asking enough to see me through, just asking for my alms, just begging for a little something rather than going out of my way and begging for a miracle. I found myself on the same bed as this crippled man, sitting outside the temple, surrounded by spirit-filled men and women, brothers and sisters, asking only for my maintenance. How blind had I become? How little faith had I displayed? And most painfully and horrifically, how small was the God that I was portraying? I made him look powerless. I made him look insignificant, unable to heal. And for this, I've had to repent. I believe this morning that God is calling those of us that have lost hope to hope again. Even if it's painful, and I know that it is for some of you. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold. I have no alms for you. I have no pathetic little things for you, things that will not supply you, things that will run out. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. What faith Peter and John display, fresh with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit may have only fallen that morning, and yet they believe that God is able to heal, even although their Lord, they have seen him ascend. This man expects a few petty coins and instead finds himself face to face with John and Peter. Probably quite a terrifying experience as they shout at him, "Look at us." I try and put myself in the shoes of this crippled guy, and I'm like, this is scary. It must have happened so quick. "I have no silver and gold," and the beggar's heart probably sinks. "Then why are you wasting my time? But what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And he walks. Can you imagine what's going on in this guy's head? "I have never walked before. Never. All I know is being carried by my friends and family. All I know is being a burden. All I know is asking for just enough." This is an amazing story. It's an astonishing story. Now, some of you might be getting nervy and saying, "Okay, come on, Dave. That's Peter and John. We don't have apostles like them anymore." And I would agree, we don't have apostles like Peter and John anymore. But we do have the same Spirit. We do have the same Spirit. We've been blinded by our enemy if we refuse to believe that God is not capable, that he is not willing to heal and to work miracles among us. This past November, my mom came and visited Amanda and I. Some of you had the opportunity to meet her. She really just wanted to see what we were up to, see what her son and beloved daughter-in-law got up to all week over here in BC. She came to Vintage Young Adults. She came to PCC, a service here on a Sunday morning where Jim Swatsky preached for us. And she also came to Legacy Youth. At Legacy Youth, she was given the opportunity to tell her testimony. And I want to share a little bit of that testimony to you this morning as it does touch heavily upon this subject of healing. I grew up with a sister 2 years younger than me. And we grew up with a handful of different au pairs or nannies or childminders, however you want to put it, from Israeli Ofer to terrifying Scottish Margaret, who still haunts me in my dreams. And this was because my mum was very sick. She had a disease that stuck with her for nearly a decade, 8 years. And so she was exhausted for most of her childhood and spent most of it in bed, which obviously grieved her greatly. She'd become a Christian a few years prior to the onset of this disease. And like most Christians, she's had her ups and downs since then. Some Christians were stupid enough to tell her that she wasn't being healed because she didn't have enough faith. But other Christians were faithful friends to her that loved her well throughout her suffering. And one night, they brought her along to a church, a Baptist church of all places, to a service that they were having there. There were some prayer teams there, and they asked, "Is there anybody in need of healing?" And my mom took a step out in faith, walked down to the front and had a few people praying for her. And the next thing she knows, she is literally flat on her back, feeling these waves of warmth flow through her body. And that night, my mom was healed. there is absolutely no denying it. Since then, she has had a baby with my dad, little Abby, who's now 5 years old. She has set up her own business. She runs 10K races. The healing is undeniable. Nobody can say to me that God can't heal, because I've seen my mum go from being bedridden most of her days to being able to do what she does now. God is still capable of healing. I'm also reminded of the day after I became a Christian. In fact, the night after I became a Christian, I was at a conference, and I remember praying for this guy called Scott from London. And he had a really bad knee. I don't remember what knee it was, so I might touch either one here in my illustration. I remember praying for him, and fresh with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, I just thought, hey, like, God's big, he's able to heal. So we prayed for him, and I laid my hands on his knee. And his knee had been in such a bad state that he was really struggling to walk. A young guy, he certainly wasn't able to run. And I laid my hands on his knee, and I felt them getting warm and heavy. And this doesn't happen every time. I don't think it's necessary for someone to be healed, for someone praying for them to have heavy and warm hands, but that was my experience. And so we laid our hands on his knee. And after a little while, even although I had the fresh faith that comes with being saved the night before, I was astounded to actually feel within his knee bones and ligaments and tissue, joints moving. Not incrementally like they would when you just, you know, swing your knee, but big movements. And that night, Scott was healed. And I didn't know any better. I just thought, this is just what happens. I'm a brand spanking new Christian. Like, kind of like, okay, well, that's great. Why didn't anybody tell me about this before? But as the years have progressed, I've come to expect these miracles less and less. And I suspect that most of us have. I believe that this morning God is calling us to hope again. I believe that he is calling us to beg him to work miracles among us. One of our new distinctives at this church is that we are a hopeful community. And we know that God sometimes heals and sometimes doesn't, that he is sovereign, that that's his divine prerogative. But can we join together in faith as brothers and sisters filled by the same spirit that filled Peter and John and beg God to work miracles among us and believe that he is able to do that? So during communion this morning, if we are having communion, and we'll deal with that in a second, we will be doubling the prayer teams. Normally we have prayer teams down here at either end of the platform, but we will also have two teams up the back, probably at the back of these aisles here, the two side aisles. And they're going to be available for you. If you have lost hope this morning, if you're in chronic pain, if you're not able to conceive, if you see no hope for your situation at work or in your home, we would ask that you would come and join with your brothers and sisters, and that we would pray for you and anoint your head with oil. Don't let this morning pass up. And if during communion we run out of time, which I suspect we will, as almost all of us are in need of God to do something significant in our lives. In fact, we all are, and we need to repent of our self-reliance. We will also be leaving this space down the front open with those same prayer teams there. The pastors will be down here. The elders will be down here. And we will pray for you, believing that God can work miracles among us this morning. Does anyone else believe that? Does anybody believe that God is actually able to do this? And will respond the way that this former cripple did. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Miracles don't happen for the glory of the church, for the glory of the one praying, for the glory of the one preaching. Miracles happen for the glory of God. It's as stupid praising the one praying as it is to praise the brush for the masterpiece that it painted when the artist is right next to you. So this morning, when God acts and we believe that he will, let us praise only him. We move on to our second point. Our next two points will be shorter, but they are even more important. Bad news, verses 11 to 15. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us? As though by our own power or piety we have made him walk. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, who you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had already decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." Didn't I tell you that Peter was aggressive? This is an aggressive sermon. And it started a mini riot. The healing started a mini riot. We read that they literally ran to hear Peter deliver this message. We've now moved from the miracle to the message, which is the purpose of miracles, to point to the message of the gospel. If you walk past some cripple every day, and now you see him walking and leaping and praising God, you want to know what happened. And so we know that they ran, they literally ran to hear Peter preach. And not just a few of them, but thousands. We read in the chapter over, Acts 4:4, that 5,000 men were saved that day. Can you imagine the scenes? Peter stands up and says, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" First, he rebukes them for their lack of faith. He says, "Why are you surprised? Why do you wonder at this? Don't you follow the one true God? Aren't you going to the temple to worship the one that is all-powerful? Why are you surprised? Why did you lack faith?" That's his first rebuke. And his second rebuke is for attributing the miracle to them. Now, the healed guy certainly doesn't. We know that he immediately goes and praises God. He knows who to attribute this healing to. But some in the crowd, we can guess from Peter's rebuke, want to attribute this miracle to Peter and John's power or piety, which is holiness. And we must be careful of this, as I've already warned us. Over the centuries, God has worked miracles, and instead of praising the artist, we've praised the brush. Whether it's going to Lourdes and praying to saints rather than our Savior, or attributing to a Benny Hinn or a Todd Bentley way more power and honor than they are due, if they are due any, we've been making the same mistake for generations. When God moves, let's make sure to praise him this morning. Peter immediately moves from the miracle to the message, as I've already said, and this message is the very message that remains central in every true church throughout the world and throughout history, the message of the gospel. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, who is the gospel, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. As Calvin writes, it was impossible to bring them truly unto God unless they were first brought to a knowledge of their sins. Let me read that one more time. It was impossible to bring them truly unto God unless they were first brought to a knowledge of their sins. So many of you reject Jesus. So many of you remain unsaved because you have not honestly come face to face with your sin. And you have not honestly come face to face with your need for forgiveness for that sin. Our culture says to us, "You're good enough, you're a good guy. You worked at the Christmas hamper project. You worked at the soup kitchen. You help old ladies across the street. You're a good guy. Well, you're at least much better than they are. I think God would be honored to have you into his kingdom." That's what the culture says to us. But this is what Jesus says. Read in Matthew, or don't turn there with me, just let me read it to you. Matthew 9, 12 through 13. Those who are well have no desire or no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. The problem with the righteous or self-righteous people is that they think that they have already earned God's favor. They think that they've worked their way into his good books. But we cannot earn his favor. He is entirely perfect, and we are sinners. How could we ever earn his favor? Isaiah was read wonderfully by Brian earlier in our service today. And later in that book, Isaiah 64:6 records, we have all of us, become like one who is unclean. And remember, none of the unclean will walk the highway of holiness. And all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Even our righteous deeds, even the good things we do, are filthy rags in the sight of God. This is not good news. This is bad news. The bad news is that we are guilty. Just as Peter immediately places before his hearers their guilt, I must do the same for us, myself included. Just as Peter told these men and women, you denied the Holy and Righteous One, and you killed the author of life, I must tell you that we are all implicated in this as well. Dave, you might say, we weren't there. Well, the reality is that a very small minority of the people who are now before Peter were there calling for Barabbas before Pilate. A very small minority of people were there at the crucifixion of Christ. By no means were all the people at the temple there for those events, just as we were not. What Peter is getting at here is that it is our guilt that sent Christ to the cross in the first place. It is our sin that nailed him there. As Pastor Brian told us last week, we all carry the nails in our pockets that pinned Christ to the cross. Sure, the Father ordained that his Son would suffer for us on our behalf. But if it was not for our guilt, if we remained sinless, it would not have been necessary. We must come face to face with our sin and see it for what it is. Oh God, give us your eyes to see our sin. Help us to see it for what it really is. Horrify us with it. Purge us of it. Bring what is done in the darkness into the light, even if it leaves us with nothing but you. We are all implicated in the death of Christ, as we are all sinners. And as hard as we try, we cannot wipe the blood from our hands. But remember gospel preaching. Remember that it's bad news, good news. Bad news, good news. Bad news, good news. And thankfully, the good news is coming. And that's where we shall end this morning. Good news, Acts 3, 16 through 19. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. There is power in the name of Jesus. We are not calling on a man that is dead, but we are calling on a man who died, was raised from the grave, and has ascended into heaven, and who now sits at the right hand of his Father, interceding on our behalf. And it's in his name that we pray for healing. And it's in his name that we pray for forgiveness of sins. Pacific community, we formerly acted out of ignorance. We did not see our sin for what it is. And we did not see God as holy as he is. But now in the gospel, it has been made known to us. God created us good, but we have all sinned and fallen short of his glory. This severs us from relationship with him and has brought all pain, suffering, and death into this world. But he did not leave us alone. He had a plan made known to us through the prophets, Peter reminds us, just as we saw in Isaiah 35 today. He sent his son to die on the cross in our place, on our behalf, sacrificing himself for us, that we might have life with him and life to its fullest. He paid the price for our sins, and we receive his righteousness. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. Repent, turn from your sins. Ask that God would forgive you. Don't stand in front of the Holy One and plead, I'm good enough. Stand before the Holy One and say, he is good enough, and he sacrificed himself for me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, save me. Cleanse me from the blood that is on my hands. Welcome me into your family and into your kingdom. Please, Lord. So, Father, we pray that today you would give us supernatural faith to believe that you are able and willing to work miracles among us this morning. As a church, we beg you. There are so many here in such pain, with such hopelessness, and yet today you call us back to being a hopeful people. We do not call in the name of a dead man. Thank you, Jesus, that you are alive, interceding on our behalf at the right hand of your Father. Thank you for sending your Spirit that day. Thank you that the same Spirit that dwelled within Peter and John dwells within us if we are believers. We trust you today for the miracles that you will work, and we will give you all the glory. And Lord, we pray for salvation this morning. Only you can quicken the heart of your hearers. This is all worthless unless you soften some of us. We can be so trapped in the comforts of our middle-class lifestyle that we never recognize our need for you. Lay before our eyes our sin. Convict us of it. Make us feel that we will buckle under the weight of it unless there is someone to lift it from our shoulders. Thank you that you have given us that someone in your Son. As we crawl under the weight of our sin to the foot of the cross, thank you that as we look up at your Son there, he takes the weight from us and forgives us of our sin, and it is finished. We cannot earn your favor. Forgive us for trying. I pray that you would put it on the hearts of my brothers and sisters this morning to come forward for prayer. Give them courage and faith. Help us to believe that you are all powerful. Even I have my doubts, Lord. So even I ask, please, for faith this morning. We pray these things in your name. Amen.